And the rest of us, I want to invite you to take out your copy of God's Word and open to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we'll be looking at, well, the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 23, as we consider this passage from God's Word. I want to continue in our series this morning, The Gospel According to Joseph. And of course, we know that it's not Joseph's gospel, but the way we want to look at the way he points us to aspects of God or aspects of the gospel that are critical in our life. And so today we'll continue in that series by considering the secrets to a successful life, or maybe I should have said secrets to a successful Christian life. Is there anybody here who doesn't want a successful life? Anybody? I just want to know who I'm talking to this morning. I've never heard anybody actually say, I don't want a successful life. I've never heard anybody say, I hope my life doesn't amount to anything. I hope my life will be an utter failure. I hope my life ends in a shipwreck of wasted potential. Like, does that characterize anybody here this morning? I've never heard anybody say that, because it's not what we want. Success is what we're after. And that's really what God wants for you too. Have you ever heard the old saying? I'm sure you have. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true, of course, but not the way it's often interpreted, not the way it's often understood. It's often interpreted in terms of prosperity. God has a wonderful plan for you. He wants you to be the best version of yourself you can be. He wants you to have great prosperity, unending happiness in your life. And he wants your life to be comfortable at all points. And if you'll just trust him, you can have all of these things in abundance. Turn on the TV or go look at the Christian bestseller books and they'll tell you that message. But listen, what that really amounts to is a so-called Christianized version of the American dream. Really, how that saying is often interpreted, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it's God wants the American dream for you. But church, that's not success, at least not according to God. It's not success according to the Bible. It's not success according to the Christian faith. I mean, for example, try an Americanized version of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life in a place like China. Go around telling people just how wonderful things are going to turn out for them in a country where being a Christian means persecution, means possible imprisonment. Go try the Americanized version of that statement in Sudan or Afghanistan, where claiming Christ publicly means death. It just doesn't work. It's not Christianity. Church, we need to get rid of our American-shaped version of success and replace it with a biblical-shaped, a gospel-shaped vision of success. So don't get me wrong here this morning. God does have a plan for your life. But it's just like God had a plan for Joseph's life. If you know what I mean. If you've been following, you see how that's turning out for him. I want you to watch for this plan as we read Genesis 39. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to the master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment beside her, by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way that your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its enduring truth. And we thank you for this passage that we've just read. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit guiding us, that we would be pointed more and more to the gospel this morning, that we would see clearly how you would have us live this Christian life in a way that is successful, that is God glorifying, that is honorable to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you noticed so far that nothing has gone according to plan for Joseph? Seemed like he was on the path to absolute world success. People were going to bow down before him, and he gets thrown into a pit. His brothers threaten to kill him. Family's broken. Gets sold to a caravan of Ishmaelites. Nothing has gone according to Joseph's plan. Nonetheless, verse 2 immediately tells us here in this chapter, Joseph became a successful man. Now imagine that. Nothing has gone according to plan, at least according to Joseph's plan, and Scripture tells us God has made him a successful man. This has nothing to do with his power. This has nothing to do with his authority or all the possessions that he will have one day. It has nothing to do with that. He was successful before all of those things. Listen, he was a successful slave in a foreign land among ungodly people. And then he was a successful prisoner in a king's dungeon. Now, when you think about the way your life plays out, is that kind of how you see it going? God's going to bless me, but first he's going to bring me really low. In the midst of that, the blessing of God comes. In the midst of that, my success comes. So how was it that Joseph was a successful man? Well, I want to offer to us this morning three secrets of a successful life from this passage. And I don't mean to say that this is all there is to living a successful Christian life, or that my three-point list is exhaustive. It's not. We could say more on the matter. But listen, we will certainly not be successful in God's eyes as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, if we fail to practice these three truths. So notice with me the first truth, the first secret to success. Continually pursue integrity. Continually pursue integrity. Joseph was in Egypt, far away from home, far away from his family, far away from anybody who knew the God of his fathers, far away from anybody who would even hold him accountable to being obedient, being faithful to this God of his fathers. So, in other words, you could look at it this way. Joseph is free to live any way he pleases here in this new land. No accountability to honor the Lord, so it would seem. Why not? Why not live any way I choose, any way that seems fitting to me? You know, a few years back, I recall watching a few of the episodes of a show you're probably familiar with. You remember that show, Undercover Boss? I don't even know if it's still on TV. In Undercover Boss, you had a boss who would obviously go undercover into one of his stores or one of his workplaces, and nobody knew that he was there. And it was amazing that some of the people were absolutely faithful. No matter what. They didn't know what was going on. They had no idea who it was. They were just faithful to their work, no matter what. But also, amazingly, there were other people who acted differently when they thought they had an opportunity in front of them. It was amazing what some people will say if they think the boss isn't around and nobody's going to know any better. It's amazing what people will do, or in the case of these people, not do, if they don't know that the boss is undercover right beside them. Joseph wasn't like that, though. You see, Joseph wasn't one of those work only when the boss is watching kind of people. That's how he gained so much favor in the eyes of Potiphar and in the jailer later on. See, Joseph wasn't like that. He discovered in verse 2 that the Lord was just as much in Egypt as he was in Hebron. There was accountability there. There was an expectation. There was a reason for him to faithfully be obedient, even though he's among a people who don't know his God. There may not be other people around watching for his integrity, but God certainly was. And we were told here that the Lord had chosen to be with Joseph there. God is there. He's with him through this. So we see that with the Lord's help, Joseph pursued integrity in his work. Everything that he's doing, he's seeking to be a man of integrity. He worked hard as Potiphar's slave and eventually made overseer of the house. He's still a slave. He's still a household servant, but he worked hard as Potiphar's slave, and he maintained his integrity toward his master to the point that verse 3 says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. It just makes me stop and wonder. I wonder how many of us work so hard and so faithfully in our work. We have so much integrity in the work that we do that when people look at us, our boss, other co-workers look at us, they know this is somebody who knows Jesus. This is somebody who's being faithful to Jesus. See, not everybody will do that. Joseph was one of those men. He did that. His master saw that the Lord was with him. It was evident in Joseph's life, in everything that he did. Now, you could be sitting here this morning, and you could be asking yourself or wondering to yourself, you know, I would work hard with integrity too if the Lord blessed everything I did like he seemed to do with Joseph. But that would be missing the point. That would be missing what actually happened here. God didn't cause his success so that Joseph would live a God-honoring life. God caused his success because he's living a God-honoring life. He's being faithful. He's seeking to honor his master as he's honoring the Lord through his work. He was successful, but that success looks different than we often think. You see, Joseph honored the Lord with integrity so that he eventually got promoted. You see, Joseph eventually got promoted in his work. Check out how this works. He gets promoted from being a slave to being a prisoner. I mean, isn't that what you're aiming for? Like, I hope if I get promoted in my job, I go from being the slave, the grunt, to being a prisoner. He got promoted, all right. God was working. God was moving him. It would be really easy to look at that and think, well, that's not much of a promotion. God, what are you really doing here? You see, we can take a promotion like that, and maybe in our lives, and think, God clearly doesn't care about me. God clearly doesn't care about what's going on in my life. Or, as verse 21 reminds us, we can trust that the Lord will still be with us, that the Lord is still going to show love toward us, no matter where he has placed us. Joseph was faithful in pursuing integrity in his work, but it didn't end there. He had integrity in his moral life as well. God's favor and blessing of good looks upon Joseph didn't turn out so well for him. All of the good looks and good form that he had led to a false accusation in his life. Look at verse 7 again. In the text, it tells us, after a time, his master's wife, with, I guess, nothing better to do, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And then a couple verses later in verse 10, it adds, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. You know, integrity doesn't mean one time in my life when I was faced with an opportunity to dishonor the Lord, I chose to honor the Lord instead. Joseph, day after day after day after day, as he's receiving these offers from his master's wife, as he's in the face of temptation, as he's seeing all of this day after day after day, integrity wins out. You know why? Because he's not a different man when his master is looking than when only his master's wife is looking. He's not a different man because his God is always looking, always watching. So he refused. Day after day, he would not listen to her. He never gave in to immorality, no matter the consequences. And there are going to be consequences, but you know what? That's integrity. That's integrity, no matter the consequences. So, do you want to know the secret to the life of integrity? It's found in verse 9. It's found in focusing our hearts, focusing our gaze on the Lord. You see, our sin is never merely against a boss, or a spouse, or a friend, or an enemy. Joseph says in verse 9, as he responds to Potiphar's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Church, when we have an opportunity to sin, when we have an opportunity to make a decision in life that is somehow less than a life of integrity, we should be reminding ourselves of the same thing Joseph did. How could I do great wickedness? How could I sin against God? We may think, no, I only sinned against myself. I only sinned against another person. Joseph understood, we must understand, all sin is against a holy God. You see, the God who placed Joseph in Egypt, he was with him there. It is the same God who places you exactly where you are. And he sees everything that we do. Whether we serve him in a palace or we serve him in a prison, we're called to be people of integrity. If you desire to be successful as a follower of Christ, pursue integrity in every area of your life. There's a second secret to success here in our passage. We see from Joseph here, and it's immediately flee temptation. Immediately flee temptation. Joseph showed us, again, that he was a man of integrity by resisting day after day the advances of Potiphar's wife. But as a household slave, nothing more than a slave, what should he do in the face of fierce temptation? Maybe she made advances to him day after day after day, but then comes the day when the fierce temptation comes. Look at verses 11 and 12. But one day, this was a day unlike the other days, one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." The temptation has ramped up a little bit. The temptation has gotten harder. The woman here that is involved has gotten more ambitious, I suppose. Now, again, what should he do? Now, the world might say, "Well, Joseph, you're single. I mean, Joseph, she made the advance, so go for it. It's only natural." In church, let's be honest, that's a natural thing to do. It's a part of our natural sin nature that we have to give in to sin. It's only natural. Listen, what is supernatural is to see temptation for what it really is, to see it as actually leading to sin against God and flee it. That's supernatural. That takes the Holy Spirit working and guiding and strengthening us. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord strengthened him. And so when the fierce temptation finally came from Potiphar's wife and she grabbed his robe, notice what Joseph does. Verse 12 says, the end of it, he left the garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Have you noticed how Joseph has issues with his outer garments? He has problems with his robes. They get him into trouble. But he's willing to leave that robe behind. He leaves the garment there in her hand, and he doesn't just flee, he gets out of there. I don't know what the distinction is there, probably just emphasis. In other words, God is saying he made a beeline for the door, and he's gone. He's not gonna let the temptation just kind of wallow around in his mind. Not gonna let himself debate in his heart, "Well, could I just go ahead and do this? Would anybody know? Would anybody care?" Listen, he fled and got out of the house. Church, that's what you do with temptation. You don't negotiate with it. Temptation does not negotiate. Don't assume you can flirt with it. It will win. It will bite you in the end. Don't give it a foothold in your life. You flee from temptation. You get away from it before it gets a hold of you. You know, Paul's protege in the New Testament, Timothy, from all we know about him, he seems to be a really godly young man. Seems to be really faithful, loves Jesus, and follows hard after the coattails of Paul, really trying to be an obedient follower of Jesus. For all we know, he's a godly young man. And yet, Paul still warned him in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Timothy, here's what you do. You flee those youthful passions. You flee temptation. And when you flee temptation, the only way you flee temptation is by pursuing something greater. Pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, love, peace. In other words, pursuing Jesus over those temptations. I'm reminded of the struggles with temptation that one of our early church fathers, Augustine, had. Rather than get married or simply remain celibate as he should have in his early years as an unbeliever, he took a woman into his home, a woman who was not his wife, and he lived with her 15 years. They had a son together. She was merely a means to fulfill a desire that he had. In other words, Augustine had a lust issue, and he wrote of this in his book, Confessions. He wrote about his early life in Carthage. Here's what he said. He said, "I found myself in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust." He goes on to say, "My real need was for you, my God, who are the food of the soul. But I was not aware of this hunger. He wasn't yet. He wasn't aware of it. Years later, when God finally called him and finally helped him to see his sin and take hold of salvation, Augustine said he was taking a walk. He was with a friend, but he had left the friend to go into a park somewhere. And he heard, he said, as if it was right next to me, he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Take it and read. Take it and read." And so Augustine ran back to where his friend was who had a Bible with him, and he grabbed a hold of the Bible and he just opened it. By the way, this I'm not recommending this as a way to hear from the Lord, all right? Just, "Lord, show me what to do. Oh, Leviticus, you're going to be in trouble," okay? That's not what I'm recommending, but this is what Augustine did. He grabbed the friend's Bible, he opened it, and he read the first two verses that his eyes fell on. And they happened to be Romans 13:13-14. It said, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And Augustine said that was all he needed. That was it. He closed it. He committed his life to Christ. He committed to fleeing the sin, the lust, those things that had captivated his heart. All of those years, his life was changed. Do you know why? Because his life was changed by an eclipsing desire greater than the lust in his heart. An eclipsing desire. A greater desire in his heart. Church, if we'll be successful as Christians, we must do the same. We must, like Joseph did, like Augustine did, discover a greater passion in life than whatever that temptation or sin is that trips us up all the time. Discover a greater passion in life. Listen, when Jesus becomes our greatest desire, we'll flee those lesser desires. We'll flee those temptations that just nag us, that grab a hold of us, that lead us into sin. Jesus has to become our greatest desire first. That's the second secret. Immediately flee temptation. There's the third and final one. The third secret to success is faithfully trust God. Faithfully trust God. Now, it might be an understatement for us to say this morning, the Lord's plans don't usually look like our plans. Amen? I mean, we could probably all bear that out with stories of our own. My plans don't usually look like God's plans. I was one of those people early in my Christian life where I was like, I've got this 5-year plan. I've got this 10-year plan. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's where it's going to go. Do you know how many of those actually worked out the way I planned them? You don't have to know how to count to get the answer. Zero. They just don't work out that way. Our plans don't usually look like God's plans. For Joseph, listen, God's plan meant 13 years of slavery and imprisonment. "Lord, call me, send me." That's hard. So how does a person endure for so long? How do you stay faithful in the midst of that kind of, "Lord, what are you doing?" type questions? How do you stay faithful in the midst of all of that? Well, the answer is simply this: by a firm trust in God, no matter the circumstance. No matter the circumstance, believing that God is with us, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter the circumstance in our lives. See, I want you to see something really significant this morning, and I hope you'll apply this anytime you read in the Old Testament or any part of Scripture. I want you to see this. The hero in this story is not Joseph. You hear me? The hero in this story is not Joseph. By himself, Joseph is a naive young man who's part of a dysfunctional family, who's a slave or a prisoner or whatever else he happens to be at the time. No. The hero of the story is not Joseph. Church, the hero of the story is God. and it's always God. So if you're ever reading the Bible at home and you're saying, oh, well, look at this. Look how David became the hero of this story. Or you're teaching Sunday school and somebody else ends up the hero of the passage. You taught it wrong. You taught it wrong. Start over. God is always the hero of the passage. God is always the hero. Now, why do I say God is the hero here and not Joseph? It's because of the very emphasis of Scripture. I'll give you a few examples here. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household for Joseph's sake. Joseph didn't do it. The Lord did it. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. And then verse 23, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, church, I ask you, who's the hero of this story? What did Joseph do? What did he have? What did he accomplish that was not given to him? That was not done by the Lord through him? What favor did he have that the Lord did not give? Joseph succeeds in Egypt, and it's used by God. He's used by God to preserve the promise that would ultimately lead to a Savior through his family line, not because Joseph is wise, but because God is. It's not because Joseph is great and powerful, but because God is. It's not because of the faithfulness of Joseph. It's because God is faithful to his promises. So church, you can faithfully trust God. Here are a few ways from our passage. Trust God wherever he places you. Trust him wherever he places you. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're a prisoner or a prince. God has no trouble using you exactly where you are. You may not have the job you always dreamed you would have. God will use you exactly where you are. You may have exceeded all expectations in life, and you've reached the pinnacle of everything your career has to offer, and yet, God can still use you. God can still use you. You see, if God needs you in a more elevated position, we need to humbly trust him through it. And if God needs us in a more humble position, we can faithfully trust him in that too. Trust God wherever he places you. That means, secondly, you'll have to trust God in the dark times. They'll come, just like Joseph did. He had to trust him in the dark times. One of the tendencies among Christians is that when life gets hard, when we find ourselves in those moments of darkness, we tend to turn inward and look to self rather than turning upward and looking to God. Has that been your experience? It's been mine more times than I would like to admit. It's too easy to respond that way. It's too easy to respond to the dark times as if God isn't there. I guess I'll have to get this one on my own. I guess I'll have to figure this one out through my own strength, through my own wisdom, my own ingenuity. I guess God isn't there this time. It's too easy to respond that way instead of remembering Jesus told us, I will be with you always. Instead of remembering that we're talking about the God who says, who promises, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. What position can we find ourselves in? What dark night of the soul can we find ourselves in where God can't make his power great through us and accomplish his purposes, where his grace can't sustain us through it, even if it's 13 years of hell like Joseph went through? How is God not able to do this? Now, the chances are you and I have no idea all that God intends to do. Amen? No idea. We have no idea all that God intends to do through those dark times in our life. Yet if we'll just trust him, we might be amazed what God accomplishes for his glory. We'll have to trust him in the dark times, but then thirdly, we'll have to trust God to give us favor. We'll have to trust God to give favor when he deems favor is necessary for his purposes. If we're not careful, we'll spend our whole lives chasing favor. Do you know people like that? Does that characterize any of us? We'll spend our whole lives chasing the favor of other people, and we'll consider our life a success when we achieve, when we receive the favor of other people, and we'll say our life was an utter failure when we don't receive it. There it is. My life is a waste. Listen, church, the favor of people is finicky. It is volatile. And it comes and goes. Just ask Joseph. The favor of people comes and goes. The favor of Potiphar came and went. The favor of the prisoner guard, it comes and goes. Favor comes and goes. What we truly need is a favor that doesn't come and go, that is not finicky, is not volatile, and that favor comes only from God. Here's the catch, though. You can't earn that favor. You can't earn it. So know this morning. God's favor toward you comes in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't earn that favor, but you can receive it as a free gift. You can receive it. If you've been called and you've been reconciled to God and you're walking in faith this morning, make no mistake, it is because you have been given the righteousness of Jesus in your life. In church, that is favor above all else, above any other favor that we could receive or achieve with other people. So don't place your hope in the favor of a boss or a friend or some other human being. Place your hope in the favor you've received through the gospel. Church, I want you to know this morning that God truly does love you. And He truly does. He indeed does have a wonderful plan for your life, just like He did for Joseph's life. We simply need to replace that Americanized, that ungodly version of success with a gospel-defined measure of success. You and I are never going to be more successful than when we're pursuing integrity. Saying, I will not be someone different in this situation than I am before God in worship. We'll never be more successful than when we're fleeing temptation because we can't bear the thought of sinning against our Savior. We'll never be more successful than in those moments. We'll never be more successful than when we're trusting God, no matter where He places us, down in the valley or up on the mountain. Do you know what? The same God who's with us up on the mountaintop is the same God who walks through the valley with us. Just ask King David in Psalm 23. Same God. Never leaves. Always there to guide us. You see, sometimes a successful Christian life will look like representing Jesus and representing the gospel as a slave or a prisoner. And you can still gloriously fulfill God's purpose through your life in those situations. And sometimes a successful Christian life looks like representing Jesus and representing the gospel while fending off the pride and materialism of worldly success in everything that we do. God can even fulfill His purpose in us in those times, although it's equally hard. It's equally hard for us to see it. You see, Joseph was content in the Lord. He was a godly man no matter the circumstances, and he was successful. In church, I want to ask you, will you and I be content? Will we seek after Him no matter our circumstances? Because indeed, that will be a successful life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, Your word is a challenge to us this morning because it is a challenge that is countercultural. It goes against everything that we're taught out in society. It goes against everything that our sin nature would tell us is true. We can trust You in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of challenges. We can trust You even when it seems like the whole world is falling apart around us. Father, we thank You that You have called us to a successful life, but not one that is about prosperity and comfort and all of those things, but it's a life that is successful in glorifying and honoring Christ in all that we do, by fleeing temptation, by pursuing integrity and by trusting you in all that we do. Father, there may be someone here this morning who has no idea, who has never really trusted in Christ for salvation. They've never seen their sin as against a holy and righteous God, a sin that has been punished in Christ on the cross on their behalf. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has never truly grasped that in their heart, that through your Holy Spirit, you would help them see it today. And that you would help them to call out in repentance and faith for salvation today. Oh, Father, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus. And Father, through that we know we'll be successful. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.